Second Chronicles chapter 36. We read in verse 14, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come, Lord, to see the conclusion of the line of kings descended from David here, who actually reigned literally in the city of Jerusalem, O Lord, we pray that thou would see, that we would see the lessons that you have for us. Lord, this account is here in Scripture to be an admonition to us, to be an example to us. So, Lord, help us tonight to see these examples, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at these various kings. I suppose you could call them the good, the bad, and the ugly over these months. And so they are. They fall into some of those categories. But tonight you could write over this portion, when God's axe falls. When God's axe finally falls. You see, during the time of the prophet Isaiah, who lived during some of the reign of the kings, and then Jeremiah, who was slightly later, they warned the people that God is going to come and take you away captive. And the people, of course, said, no, it couldn't happen. Jeremiah was put in jail for saying such a thing. He was called a traitor. And the priests and the leading men of the country said, Jeremiah is a false prophet. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. They said, how would Jehovah ever allow us to go into captivity? The nations around us are pagan nations. They don't know Jehovah. They don't have the temple. They don't have Abraham as their father, their ancestor. God would never allow it to happen. It'll never happen. Well, we just read verses where it said, it happened. It happened. And it reminds us that God's judgment does come. You could sum up these last words in the history of the kings of Judah as this. God was compassionate year after year after year with love, patient and compassionate. But his patience ran out. Patience ran out. And the axe fell. And judgment. And it was deserved judgment. Deserved judgment, and yet it came, it came. I was reminded of a story when I thought about it, of a certain man was in a church, and a young man out of seminary. He had some evangelical bit about him, but he was preaching, and just out of seminary, he said, if you receive Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. But if you don't receive Christ, it will drastically affect your eschatological destiny. Muhammad up and says, did you mean they're going to hell? Oh, I did, but I didn't like to say it that way. And he said, look, young man, be plain. Say what you mean. Say what you mean. And of course, we live in a day where in some circles, people do not say what they mean. It's actually in some evangelical, quote unquote, leaders actually say, if you want to get a crowd, don't preach on hell, don't preach about sin, preach on people's needs, and of course people have needs, and the Bible has something to say about all the problems of life. But they say, just talk about the problems and bring them in and all this counseling and get them through their problems and so on. Well, that's not the way the Bible handles it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher, over and over again warned of judgment. It wasn't very, to use a modern term, user-friendly. And yes, many people left when he preached it. But we must preach the word of God. And although God is patient, judgment is certain. And it's interesting in this chapter, remember we talked, if you remember back, Josiah was a good king, but he was killed in battle. And then Jehoahaz, he came to the throne for a short time and he died. And then a king, we thought about Jehoiakim. Remember he tore up the Bible. Well, it's interesting in verse 5 of this chapter when he reigned. It says in the middle of verse 5, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that terrible? In the sight of the Lord. In verse 8 it says he committed abomination. And yet God was patient. That's the amazing thing. After his death, his 18-year-old son Jehoiachin, or Chin, he came to the throne and reigned a short time. And then he was brought back from Babylon, and he reigned, but in verse 9, to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then his uncle Zedekiah came to the throne, and in verse 12, what does it say? And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, thinking that Egypt would back him. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar came. Now, he had already been there a few years before and carried some captive. But now he came and he totally destroyed the city, tore down the walls, destroyed the temple, took away all those gold vessels and so on, took captive many of the people, slew many men, women and children, and the city was desolate. God's judgment fell. Just some lessons as we think about the final kings. First thing we learn from this, God is patient. God is patient. Oh yes, there's a passage of judgment, but God is patient. For 400 years there'd been high and lows, but he waited and he waited. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people. That's interesting, by the way, rising up. That's the idea of God rising up. Literally in the Hebrew is, he rose up early. Now, of course, God never slumbers or sleeps. But don't we use the expression, if somebody is in a hurry or they want to get on with the work, you get up early and get at it. And that's exactly a picture. They said, God, he came quickly to plead with them. He sent them messengers and his compassion on them. He's calling them to repentance. And listen, God is more compassionate upon sinners and sin than we are. You know, as you look at the world today and you listen to the news media, and of course, because of the modern news media, we do hear more of what's going on. And sometimes you regret even listening to it. But you hear of the awful atrocities that are taking place in various countries of the world. You read about the immorality. You read about the sin. You read about the perversion. You read all kinds of evil that's going on. And what's our attitude as Christians? Do you not sometimes think, how long, O Lord? How long will you not come and judge? Will you not judge all this? And yet, God is more compassionate sometimes than us. Because we have to stop and think, if God had not been compassionate and patient with us, where would we be? We ought to stop and think, are we so glad that when we resisted his calls, God was compassionate, long-suffering, even with us? And some of you have asked you to testify good nights. You could say you heard the gospel when I was a child, but I just went my own way. And then God strove with me and convicted me. God was compassionate with us. And the point of this verse I'm saying is God was compassionate. Remember, God not only sees the acts that we hear about in our news that grieve us and cause us to wonder why God's not intervening, but God sees all the evil acts. And God knows the thoughts of evil. Remember when he destroyed the world with the flood, it says the intents of the heart, of the imagination of his mind were wicked continually. God knows all that. Did you notice the use of the word abomination often in the chapter, in earlier chapters? The people and the kings wrought an abomination before God. Something horrible in God's presence, it means. Something horrible. And yet God did not step in judgment to destroy them. He waited patiently. Is God telling us that God's been patient with our nation? Now, I can't read God's providence. Dangerous thing to try and do. But is it not possible for us to think and say that God has been very patient with the United Kingdom because of the evil and the abominations that have been done in his sight. Not an awful expression. They committed abomination in the very sight of God. But secondly, God is patient and compassionate. But secondly, the people continued to reject his word. That's human nature. They continued to reject his word. Though he was so patient, in verse 16, God sent messengers, but they mocked the messengers of God. See that? They despised. See that? Why is it people reject God's word? Well, verse 12, it talks about Zedekiah. It says he humbled not himself. Pride. Pride. When God sends messengers for people to repent and turn to the gospel and trust Christ, what is it that keeps them back? Pride. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm not going to admit I'm a sinner, that I need salvation. That's for the drunkard, that's for the murderers, not for me, it's pride. And that's exactly like King Zedekiah. Prophets came to him. King, the word of God is that you need to repent of your actions. But he was too proud. People reject God's compassionate word. And then hard hearts. In verse 13, stiff-necked. I know it's like when you get a stiff neck, isn't it? Well, what the word means, of course, is they become hardened. God pleads and pleads, and the people just get harder and harder and harder. And that's human depravity. It's not that everybody's as evil as they could be. Common grace, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, keeps society from going into total anarchy. And we thank God for that. But yet, so many people are full of that just hardness of heart against God. I don't want to submit to him. I want to run my own life. There's many a person like that won't come to Christ. That's the way the people reacted when Christ was compassionate to them. It's interesting, verse 14, worldly influence. As it says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. You know why they didn't listen to God's word and obey God's word, even though God sent prophets to them and they said no? Because they were influenced by the heathen, pagan nations and their practices. And is that not true in our society today? Even some brought up under the sound of the gospel, heard the gospel in godly homes, and yet they get to that stage when they're attracted by the things. We use the word world. We mean the evil system that's against God. We think today of what we even read, where politicians are worried. There was something on a few weeks ago about some study. I can't remember the figures. I just know it was horrendous. Of young teenagers and the things they're able to watch on the web. And here's ungodly, and I mean that unchristian, that's a better way maybe, people, politicians who don't even profess to be Christians in any way, and yet they're worried. They're worried at the influence that young children are seeing that they ought not to see. And you think of the influence, we get all the drug culture, the things on television. Of course there's some good things on television. But there's some things are terrible. And I'm saying there's this influence that's coming in. And it causes people to harden their heart and be filled with pride. And they won't turn to the Lord. Of course, another reason is in verse 16. I'm thinking here of reasons. Of reasons why the people hardened their heart and wouldn't listen. They rejected God's word. In verse 16. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose. They didn't really take God's word seriously. That's really what it means. The prophets came and said, look, God's going to judge. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to stop doing these things. And you need to come to Jehovah and get back to him. No. And they attacked the prophets who came with that message. How dare you talk to us like that? How dare you tell us that we have to give up our sin? How dare you tell us that what we are doing is wrong? How dare you, as Christians, take a stand on certain issues and tell us what's wrong? Is that not, do you not hear that echoing round today in the society in which we live? Who do these fundamentalists, as I sometimes would mock you, who do you Christians think you are telling us what's right and wrong? Well, when people says, and I've had occasion where some have said that to me even, I think in Belfast some years ago, some said, what do you Christian ministers, how do you think telling us how to live our life? And my answer right away was, well, listen, I have no right to tell you how to live your life. And I have no right to tell you what you're doing is sin. I have no right whatsoever because I'm a sinner. But I have the right to tell you what God says in his word, and he says it's wrong. See the difference? I said to them, no, I can't. I'm just a sinner. I can't. My opinion's just as good as your opinion. Although I do think mine's better, but anyway. Said, it's just our opinions. But you see, with the Bible in our hand as Christians, we have a right and a duty to say the word of the Lord says it's wrong. And the nation will be judged if it doesn't repent. And if you don't repent, you'll be judged. But when the people heard that, they were mad. And because they couldn't get directly at God, they attacked the prophets who said it. Now, we understand from Jewish history, it's not in the Bible, but probably true, that Isaiah was taken and sawn in two with a saw, wooden saw. That's Jewish history says that. Certainly, Hebrews 11 talks about those who were sawn asunder. Jeremiah was beaten and put in jail. Why? For telling them the message of God. And God was being compassionate. Turn, turn, repent from your sin. There's judgment ahead if you don't repent. And what did they do? They hit him and put him in jail. So what we're saying is from this passage, God is reinforcing to us that he is compassionate and patient. But people go on rejecting and despising his patience. And they reject the word of God through their pride, through their hard heart, through the influence of the awful sin around them. Everybody's doing it. Why shouldn't I? And they despise God's word. But here's the third thing. God's compassionate, yes. People go on rejecting him. Well, the third point is very, very obvious. If a people keep on ignoring God's word, God will judge. His judgment will come. Verse 16, they despised the prophets. And note this. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now note this. Till there was no remedy. No remedy. It's very interesting, those words. They're used, the two Hebrew words appear earlier in chapter 21. And there they're translated this way of a certain king, 21:18. He had an incurable disease. Here it's translated, no remedy. Can you see the connection? There's no hope. They've gone over the line. They're too late. God's mercy had run out. And the axe is about to fall. That's the point. That's the point. Now, God's judgment can be expressed in two ways. We learn from this passage something about our nation, and we are citizens of the nation. And so we can think about that. And you see, when God judges a nation, God's people suffer as well. When judgment comes upon a nation, God's people suffer the judgment as well. Of course they do. I mean, a country's bombed, Christians are in the bombing, they get it too. That's what I mean. It's a simple truth. God's people, so therefore as Christians, we ought to be concerned at the direction of the nation. I know sometimes you meet some Christians say, oh, I'm never concerned what happens. We're citizens of heaven. Our kingdom is in heaven. and we don't, on earth, no, we don't get involved in those kind of things, and so on. I love the story of C.H. Spurgeon, slightly different theme, but one time he was late for a meeting he was to preach at, during the week, and he's slightly late, and the minister said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, you're slightly late." "Oh," he said, "I had to go and vote in the election." I said, "What? We're citizens of heaven. We shouldn't be getting involved in worldly things. Mr. Spurgeon, you're a new man now. You should have put the old man." He says, "I know I'm a new man, but the old man wanted..." "Oh, no," he says, I did mortify the old man. The old man wanted to vote Tory, and I made him vote Liberal." He was a Liberal supporter. Now, I'm not entering into politics, party, and all that, but a believer does have a responsibility as a citizen of the country. Does have a responsibility. And this is our nation. And just because a citizen of Judah ought to have been concerned how the nation was going. Jeremiah was a patriot. Isaiah was a patriot. Oh yes, they were God's prophets, but they spoke to the nation and said, "Nation, if you don't repent, the nation is going to suffer." Now, I know we're a Gentile nation. We have to be careful. Everything applied to Israel doesn't apply to us. We're not Israel. They were a theocracy with God. But yet surely there's an application here. There's a lesson here that we ought to be concerned about our nation. Because God judges nations. He does. He deals with nations. He's the God of the nations. And there's a time in a nation when God, that nation can go on so far that God says there's judgment. You see, Judah was God's nation, the Lord's people. And they said, "God will never allow us to fall. We've the temple. We've his faith. God will look at our past." And we could say, "Oh, look at the 59 revival. Look at Wesley. Look at Whitfield. Look at Spurgeon. Look at the times God's worked. God will never desert us." I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, and I can't read God's providence. But Judah talked like that. Judah talked like that. And the nation went into captivity. God has been good to the United Kingdom, by the way. You know, we're one of the few nations in the world over the past couple of hundred years that hasn't been invaded and seen war on its shores. I know we had the troubles, and our heart goes out to those who suffered through it, and we ought never to forget that. We should never forget it. But you think of countries in Europe that face devastation and the wars, and other countries in the world, Africa, we hear of the people killed, a million here and a million there, and you think of God has been gracious to us, but a nation can't go on presuming upon God. God does judge in a temporal way. He judges in a temporal way. Nations and all the people of God, we suffer. I looked up this week, Turkey, we passed through it on our way coming back from Singapore last year to see the ruins of Ephesus. Do you know there's 70 million people in Turkey? 70 million. Istanbul has 16 million. Puts our 1.75 million in Northern Ireland a bit. That's just the capital. It was not the capital, actually. Ankara is. But Istanbul is the biggest city. 16 million, they estimate. 70 million. The land area of Turkey contained the seven churches. Remember Paul, Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, the message to the seven churches? Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, and so on. Where are they today? I looked up a book called The World Book, or Operation World, written by a Patrick Johnston, no relative. It's the World Evangelization Crusade put out it. They put it out every few years, and it gives you every country in the world. And it's their estimations how many would be Muslim, Roman Catholic, so on, how many they estimate. Now, it's their estimation of evangelical Christians. When you take away the expats, in other words, people who have gone there to retire, you know, to be in the sunshine and the beaches of Turkey, take those out, because there are English-speaking churches in those places. But you take the indigenous, ethnic, Turkish people. Do you know what that book said? I looked at it this week. 2,000. 2,000. The total Christian quote populations, less than 0.5%. And that's everybody. Greek Orthodox, Coptic, Roman Catholic, you know, the whole conglomeration of what the world calls Christian. But that book, and it's a book for prayer, to pray for nations, 2,000 who are actual Turkish ethnic. 70 million. And that used to be the center of Christianity in that part of the world. God took away the lampstand. God took away the lampstand. What a warning. And God came to Judah. What, you see, if it happened to Judah, and it did, it could happen to our nation. What should we do? Well, we ought to pray. Well, we ought to make sure, I suppose, even before prayer, that we are keeping ourselves free from evil. That we're walking with the Lord as we thought this morning. That we're not practicing what's evil, abomination in God's sight. And then, of course, we need to pray as Abraham prayed for even Sodom. Abraham prayed for wicked Sodom. If there be 50 righteous, 10 and so on, what to pray? That God will spare our nation, send revival. It's right to pray that. Then we ought to call for repentance. When the opportunity is given, yes, we ought to call on the nation to repent and to preach the word of God and to get the gospel out. But then there's eternal judgment. Surely the judgment upon Judah is a picture of a far greater judgment. Far greater judgment. You see, we'll come to it just before I close, but I'll just say it here. You know, God judged Judah and took them captive, but 70 years later he brought them back. Not wonderful, there was grace. Wasn't a final judgment. But the point about eternal judgment is it's forever. There's no way back. There's no way back. You can't. If you've ever visited Niagara Falls, and I'm sure some of you have, visited a couple of times many years ago, and it used to be anyway the documentary movie thing that would show you at the tourist center, or visitor center I think it's called, at Niagara Falls, they showed you all the famous things about and whatnot about it. But they say, I don't know if it's still there, but at that time in the film certainly they had a plaque or whatever you call the sign that was up on the river above it, the Niagara River, and it said, warning! Warning! Point of no return. Point of no return. In other words, if you're in a boat and you go by there, in a rowboat or whatever, if you go by that point, there's no turning back. The current is so forceful, you're going to go over. And you see, eternally, as regards personal judgment, you can reach the point of no return. We can pray for our nation that God will have mercy upon it. We don't know what God will do. But every one of us has the opportunity and responsibility to get right with God ourselves and to make sure we have repented, that we have come to him, that we have trusted him, for the time can come when we are too late. We're gone. We're gone. We're finished. It's appointed on to man once to die, and after this the judgment, and there's no return. There's no release. Just look at your Bible, just while I finish a few things in this. Look at verse 21. Why did they go for 70 years? Well, verse 21, see, the whole Judah, many of them were carried away for 70 years. Well, you look at verse 21, it'll tell you. It'll tell you. And it had to do with their sin over 490 years. They were going to reap what they'd sown. You see, look at verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 or put it 70 years. What's that all about? Well, in Israel they had the Sabbath day, 1 and 7. But then in 1 and 7 they had an agricultural Sabbath. And God said they were to keep the land. It's in Leviticus chapter 26. You can read all about it. I'll not turn to it for time, but I have the reference if you want. It's Leviticus 26, verse 33. God told them, you're to keep a seventh year. And in the seventh year on your farm, farmers, there's fields you had to lay fallow every seventh year. You weren't to plow it. You were just to let it grow. Fallow ground. They weren't to plow it. They were to trust in God. They were to give the land rest because God was teaching them principle of one day and seven, one year and seven. Then you know that after seven sevens, 49 came the year of Jubilee. Sevens. Sevens are so important in scripture. And for 490 years, even though it was in God's word, and even though in Leviticus 21 God had warned, if you reject the word of God, as in speaking to the nation, I'm not saying farmers here have to do that with their land. This was to Israel as a sign. And God said, if you don't keep my word, I will bring enemies against you and you'll be carried captive. So for 490 years, they hadn't done it. So Jeremiah is telling them, God says, you will keep it. The land will keep it. Because for 70 years, you're all going captive and the land will lie fallow. To make up for those 70 years when you disobeyed God. That's why it happened. But thank God this chapter finishes in those last verses. It goes forward 70 years. Between verse 21 and 22, there's 70 years. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. What was the proclamation? The people can go back. And when you look in your Bible, the next book, Ezra, you have the same two, in the first two verses, you have the same thing. Same thing. Because 70 years later, God moved the heart of this pagan king and said, you men of Judah can go home again. And they rebuilt the temple. God was gracious and forgiving. God was gracious and forgiving. There was hope. There were no more kings on the throne. No more kings. They had rulers. Later, Zerubbabel and men like that, different names. Nehemiah, in a sense, came to lead the people. Called the governor, Tirashatha, it's in the King James, means governor. They called him the governor. But he wasn't a king. No more kings. But even there, God was gracious. Because we've looked at the good and the bad and the ugly kings. But you see, the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The descendant of David is king of the Jews. He's king of Israel. But he's more than king of the Jews and king of Israel. He's king of kings and he's king of saints and he's king of righteousness and he's everlasting king and he's king of kings. He came. The perfect king. The perfect king came. Yes, God's compassionate. If people go on rejecting him, harden their heart, judgment will come. There can be a time when you're past the point of no return. Don't let that happen. But oh, we can rely and pray, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful to our nation. Send a great revival. May we learn from these kings.